Now, I put in your handout loan conclusion. I put that there just so I don't, so you know. So, but we can go to the next slide and just, I want to, my heart is for you in this. What Peter has been dealing with in these verses, I'm just going to talk to you. I didn't put it in your notes because I want to talk to you. And I hope I've been talking to you the whole time, but what Peter's been dealing with in these verses are matters of eternal significance, aren't they? If we fail to confirm our calling by the possession of every Christian virtue, and if these virtues are not always abounding more and more in our lives, we will most certainly fall, brothers and sisters. We will fall in the end from our profession of Christ into eternal destruction and ruin. This is no peripheral matter. This is not a list of optional virtues. This is about things that are necessary to the inheritance of final salvation. Now please then bear with me as I ask a foolish question. Would you think that in treating of a matter so important as this, Peter has left out any key ingredient? Has he left any key ingredients out? Has Peter left any blanks that still need to be filled in by others? I want to draw our attention once more to the reality that Peter very carefully avoids all examples, practical applications. I would suggest he carefully avoids those practical applications. Now, did he have practical application? I would say that he did. But he avoided the kind of practical application that we think of today very often. What does Peter do? He lists the Christian virtues. There's seven of them. But he goes no further. That's it. Now that's confusing. Why is this? Was it to keep his letter shorter? I'm not being sarcastic. Talked in Sunday school. Was it to keep his letter shorter? Because I honestly thought about that. But consider what's at stake. Certainly it is not a sufficient reason when dealing with matters of one's eternal destiny. That's what this is about. Was it because Peter expected others to supply what he had left out? I thought about it, and I thought that would be the worst kind of laziness and utter delinquency on Peter's part. Because this is about my eternal destiny. Peter, don't be leaving that out and trust in someone else to supply it. Nevertheless, we hear that these virtues are so essential to the inheriting of final salvation that we want Peter or anyone to tell us exactly how do we possess these virtues. I'm with you. How can we always be abounding in my life more and more? Because you're telling me that's such a big deal. Then how do I do it? I speak to myself and to all of us. I would warn us today that this is a very dangerous desire to have. In other words, it's a dangerous desire to have wanted Peter to put it here. And when we have biblical teaching, to want it in biblical teaching, for this is always the sign of legalism, and I am no stranger to that. I am with you in this. It either flows out of legalism, or it leads inevitably to legalism. Now, I'm going to try to explain. To ask Peter to tell us how would be to miss Peter's point entirely, and ultimately the point of all of Scripture. Now, I know I've preached this before several times, but I'm going to try to say it in a new way. And hopefully we're seeing it in a different light. Peter's point is that as Christians, we already possess these virtues. If you're a Christian, you've got them. And therefore, we already have the ability to find out for ourselves experientially. You can do it, brothers and sisters. If I could give you this speech, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. To find out experientially for yourself how to abound in these things more and more. For instance, if Peter, now Peter didn't, and he didn't for a reason, but if Peter had given us examples and illustrations of moral excellence, he said, moral excellence, now let me tell you what moral excellence looks like and how to do that in his letter. He would have reduced moral excellence to a list of rules and left some of us smug in our fulfillment of these rules and others despairing under the burden of these rules. Moral excellence cannot be defined in biblical teaching. You are called to go find out what it is in the living of your life. The same thing applies to every virtue in Peter's list. We can explain, as we did last week, 2 weeks ago, the meaning of self-control. What is self-control? Well, it is do not be governed and ruled by your desires. We can explain, as we did, that self-control needs to be exercised in every part of your life. And we identified 3 specific areas: sexuality, food, social media. But to go beyond that in biblical teaching, and to give, what if I said, now, here I'm preaching and teaching the Scripture, now I'm going to give you examples of what self-control is. What happens in that context of biblical teaching is that self-control is reduced to a list of rules. It's reduced to, that's what I do. That is not your calling as a Christian. Your calling as a Christian is to go find out. Go find out. The reason we don't find moral excellence in our lives is because we are not bringing all our energy to bear in the daily living of life. It will be to reduce self-control to a list of rules, leaving some of us smug in our fulfillment and others despairing under the burden. But for the true Christian, it is enough. It is enough to know that we are not ever in any way to be governed by our desires, but instead in every part of your life, you are to be always abounding in self-control, abounding in it. Now, go live it. Find out. Think about it. Think about it like this. How could Peter give us examples of abounding more and more in self-control? How do you example abounding in self-control? That's why he didn't give us the examples. How could Peter give examples of abounding more and more in piety? That's not the place of biblical teaching, because as soon as that's biblical teaching, we've lost New Testament Christianity. That's what sets Christianity apart from everything else. How abounding more and more in these virtues, by the very nature of things, defies any attempt to tell us how. Unless, now here's the thing, I would say this. We can always repeat the Ten Commandments. I say, brothers and sisters, as Lance said this morning in Sunday school, it's so simple. It's the Ten Commandments interpreted under the New Covenant. New Covenant interpretation of the Ten Commandments, as Jesus interpreted the Ten Commandments, matters of the heart. Unless we would just repeat those, abounding more and more by the very nature of things, defies an attempt and instead calls upon us to spend our lives. What is your full-time vocation in life? What is my full-time vocation in life? It is to spend our lives finding out how to abound in these, in the experiential day-to-day living of my life. That's where it happens. But remember that this finding out how that we're all to be doing every day, it is not gaining a new piece of knowledge. That's so often how we think of it. Oh, I gained a new piece of knowledge. Now I know what to do. That's not the finding out how. It's the joyful experience of true obedience. It is the process. Here, and this is scripture. It's the process of having our powers of discernment. Our powers of discernment trained by what? By constant practice. And only you can do the constant practice. That's your job. To distinguish good from evil. Not like murder is bad and doing something kind is good. But it's distinguishing good from evil has to do with wisdom and discernment. Let me say this, like this. Practical application. As we think of it today, is what we discover for ourselves by constant practice. It is never what we are given in the scriptures or in the teaching and preaching of God's Word. Now, I said, as we think of it today. Brothers and sisters, if I could just share with you, the truth is, that I purposefully avoid practical applications. In biblical teaching and preaching, as a matter of personal moral conviction, and because, I am truly convinced this is for your ultimate joy and good. If I could share, I think Andrea gave me permission. She said she wasn't going to come up and say it herself. Andrea has shared her testimony, you know, of how we used to, early in our marriage, would read the scriptures, or she would read, and I would always tell her, don't worry about finding something in it. Just read it. Read it by faith. I grew up with always, how do I apply this to my life, a lot of times. Not speaking of my parents, it was a devotional that I used. And there becomes this bondage of doing, of finding out how, of what do I, from the biblical teaching. And so there wasn't a freedom in reading, and I don't know how to describe it. Andrea described it better when we were talking. But she said that over the 20 years of being married and talking about this, she's come to so much freedom. Not freedom to live a bad life, but freedom to read the scriptures, all of them for what they are, and a great, I've seen a great increase in wisdom. Andrea says things in wisdom that it's just like I am learning from, but I know that's been the result of a change in perspective on how the scriptures are read and how we think of the Christian life at all. This is fundamental, brothers and sisters. I mean, this is so huge that it requires a shift, massive, in our thinking. By today's standards, if I were to put it simply, by today's standards, and I've said this many times, the Bible itself has no practical application by today's standards. And so the prevailing mindset of today is that it's the job of biblical teaching and preaching to provide what the Bible failed to give God's people. And it is this kind of thinking that subtly and yet dangerously undermines the sufficiency of Scripture. How I long for us to see that when it comes to biblical teaching and preaching, and also, brothers and sisters, when you go home and just read your Bibles, when it comes to these things, the Scriptures themselves have already included in black and white on the written page all. That's the sufficiency of Scripture. They have provided all of the practical application you will ever need. And I say that to comfort you, to encourage you. This will free you. It will free you to read and to hear the Word of God. But then we ask, oh, wait a minute, though. What about the nitty-gritty of putting it into practice? There's the practical application, but what about the nitty-gritty of putting it into practice in every situation and in every part of our lives? So that's the danger. I mean, you could give a ton of examples, but it's not even come close to giving you what you need. It's your life, your every moment, your every breath is the Christian living, moral virtues. How do we do this? If it's every breath, tell me how. Why doesn't the Bible answer that question? Now, that might sound like a crazy question, but I mean, it's pretty big. I ask you, why doesn't the Bible answer that question? Because you notice we're always looking for it somewhere else. This is where I want to encourage you to take heart. Take heart. The Bible assures you and me that if we are bringing all our energy to bear, that's the problem. I mean, if it's our passionate desire and our constant longing, if we are zealously toiling and laboring to this end, if this is truly our desire, then we will always be successful in discerning what God's will is in every situation and every part of our lives. The problem is, we don't want it. That's the problem. We don't desire it. We think we do. We say we do. But we don't want it. Because when we want it, when we come to it, when we're longing for it, God promises we'll be successful in discerning His will. In other words, we will always be successful in experientially discerning and finding out how. The how is accessible to every single one of you without the experts. James chapter 1 says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, see, wisdom is something that can't be exampled. Now, it can be in counseling. When we're talking about a specific situation in someone's life, that's different. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Now, James assumes you're going and getting your teaching, your biblical preaching and teaching. But at the end of the day, what you need is wisdom. Now, that biblical teaching and preaching should communicate to you wisdom. But then you must also ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts, in other words, he's not doubting whether God will give it to him or not, he's doubting whether he really wants it or not. The one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. If we are not discerning the will of God, It is ultimately because we're double-minded, unstable in all our ways. Now, I'm not talking about discerning the will of God about... See, we have this idea of discerning the will of God, the big ones, who I marry, what job I take, where I go to school. It's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about discerning His moral will in my thoughts, in my words, in my actions. Discerning the will of God every moment of every minute, of every hour, of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year, of every decade, of all my life. Discerning, constantly discerning, discerning, discerning wisdom. None of this is to say that in a more personal one-on-one setting or in a context of biblical counseling or in the group therapy that we had this morning and the last couple of years in Sunday school, that we cannot learn from one another's experiences, that we cannot help each other to discern experientially. In other words, we can do in counseling as we encounter each other's situations and talk together what Peter in the Bible does not do. For a important reason, Peter doesn't do it. Peter didn't do it on purpose. And I would remind us, too, that what we need more than the Sunday school class, we always need the one anothering wherever it happens. And it happened in Sunday school. And for those of us, I would encourage us, come out for Sunday school. Avail yourself of this. But most importantly is the biblical teaching and preaching. And then as we live with one another in relationship, we can help each other to discern experientially the moral will of God in a specific situation. Biblical one anothering, biblical counseling, that's a powerful tool. And it's a resource that God gives to us. And I want you to know, and the elders want you to know, that we are always available for biblical counsel. But this is not the role, and indeed it should not and cannot be the role of biblical teaching and preaching. That is dangerous. And go to the next slide. Just I want you to remember again why I bring these things up here. Why do I bring this up? Put it in perspective. If we don't understand these things, we will have no other choice but to believe that the Scriptures, and specifically Peter in these verses, have not fully equipped us with all that is necessary. For what? For the attaining of final salvation. And I cannot believe that, and I know you can't either. Did Peter give us all we needed? Brothers and sisters, if I could assure you today, they have. And that all we need today is the explaining of these Scriptures so that we understand rightly their meaning, as we sought to do this morning. The declaring of their truth and their beauty and the pressing home in exhortation of these Scriptures to our hearts in earnest exhortation. And then what's your job? Go home. Find out how. If you need to, and you've got a specific situation, call me up. Call one of the elders up. We can get together. Call your brother or sister up. Explore. Find out how. I believe that strictly following this rule in biblical teaching and preaching, neither supplementing the Scriptures with practical applications of the kind we think of today, nor detracting from the Scriptures in any way, I believe that is the key to avoiding both legalism and license. If we stick with the Scriptures, we'll avoid all legalism and we'll avoid all license that I can go out and live with how I want. This is the key to producing in us the unspeakable joy of true holiness. Now my heart goes to us because I know that sometimes we are sincere, all of us. All of us are sincere in our desire to want to know how. And I appreciate that. And I want to encourage you today. You know how, or you can find out how. You are able. God has equipped you. He equips you through the teaching and preaching of His Word, through the Spirit who dwells in you, through counsel, then, that you can find out, one anothering through the week. He has equipped you. He has equipped you. Let us then simply believe, this is maybe another way to say it, that the Scriptures know better what we truly need than we know ourselves. And that in giving us exactly what we need, that they are entirely sufficient. So we see that Peter lists seven virtues which perfectly define and sum up the practical living of the practical Christian life. Here they are, if you want to remember them all. Moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, piety, brotherly affection, and love. Peter warns us, if you don't possess those virtues, and if we're not always abounding more and more in them, you will fail to attain final salvation and fall from grace into eternal destruction. Given that dire reality, it is of the utmost significance that Peter himself never gives us, even in the rest of the book, any details. Why not? On how to implement these virtues in our lives. I've tried to give us several important reasons why he didn't. But instead, what does he do? He spills the vast majority of his ink, seeking to impart to you and to me gospel teaching and gospel motivation. Peter assumes, with all the rest of the New Testament writers, what he assumes is that the problem you and I face every day in our lives is not a lack of knowledge. I don't know how. The problem is sin. And so the teaching and preaching of the gospel, Peter assumes, is the only solution to that problem. This is what explains. You ever wonder why there's the gospel, the New Testament is so full of just gospel? Gospel motivation, gospel promises, gospel warnings, gospel exhortations. By that definition, I will say to you, the Bible is full to the brim. It is full to overflowing with practical application. It is all over on every page. Practical application. Peter says, and so for this very reason, bringing all your energy to bear, supply by your faith an abundance of moral excellence, on and on, for when these things belong to you and are abounding more and more, you will most certainly never fall. But instead, there will be richly provided to you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I believe Peter really, honestly believed that when he had said that, he had said enough. Enough. I just long for all of us to be able to breathe that sigh of relief. Blessed relief. Consider these two verses in chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 11. We can go to the next slide. We're right now, you know, it's very short. About done. 2 Peter 3, 11 says this. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Now, wait a minute, what? Did he just ask me? Did he? I thought Peter's supposed to tell me. Because nowhere in this letter did he explain it. Not like we think of explaining. He said moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, piety, brotherly love, and love. But now he asked me, what sort of people ought you to be? And we're like, are you going to leave me hanging? No, he doesn't. He doesn't leave us hanging. He says, in lives of holiness and godliness. And we're like, well, yeah, okay, yeah, but what? But how? And Peter doesn't do it. He doesn't take the bait. He doesn't. He refuses. Steadfastly refuses. What sort of people indeed? What sort of lives indeed? What is holiness? What is godliness? And Peter clearly assumes that every single one of his readers, he did not leave this for someone else to fill in the blanks. The stakes were too high. He assumes that every one of his readers, motivated by the gospel truth of the coming end, is fully able to find out and discover for him or herself in the day-to-day living of their lives what that life is. Only three verses later, Peter says, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace." Okay, Peter, I need a sermon here. I need you to say more, because I don't know how do I do that. And brothers and sisters, this is where I just long for you to be free. To be free. Free. We don't need a message on how to be found by him without spot or blemish at peace. If we did, Peter would have spelled it out. But that's not the nature of the gospel. Yes, we have the law, the Ten Commandments, reinterpreted under the New Covenant. Peter assumes we know that. But once again, Peter boldly assumes that all of us, motivated by the gospel truth of a coming new heavens and new earth, see, that's where he goes. He spends his ink on coming new heavens and new earth, in which righteousness dwells, therefore, we are fully equipped. You are fully equipped. Know that. Be encouraged. To go out and find out for yourself through constant practice in the day-to-day living of your lives. I fear I could just sit here and talk forever, trying to help us see. But let me close with this, parents. Parents, if I could encourage you to do one thing in your Bible times, your family devotions, it would be to eliminate, once and for all practical application of the kind that we think of today. Fathers. Now, I'm going to explain this briefly. Fathers, this is what we ought to do. And I'm not asking you to do something. This is what I don't do practical application. I do it. I do it like the Bible does it. Because when I teach the Bible in our Bible times, I'm just teaching the Bible. And I believe the Bible is full of practical application. But I don't do the practical application in Bible time that we believe is to make up for what the Bible didn't give us. So I don't do. And there's a reason I don't do it, because I believe it leads either to legalism or to license when I'm teaching the scriptures. So what I want to do in my Bible times is I read the plain, unadorned scriptures. And I'm encouraging you, read the plain, unadorned scriptures to your children from Genesis to Revelation by faith. So we're in Joshua now. Read them by faith. Constantly teach your children the law, the Ten Commandments, by which we come to see ourselves as guilty sinners. Constantly give to your children the gospel, which is the revelation of who God is and the only way of salvation, of his gospel promises, his gospel warnings, his gospel exhortations to a life always abounding in every Christian virtue. Exhort your children to live each day, always laboring with joy to find out for themselves what that will look like from moment to moment. Encourage them that when that's truly what they desire, they will, guaranteed, be successful in coming to know through experience, through constant practice, what the will of God is. And then, now here's the thing, do I just leave it at that? No, no. In the daily living of life with your children, There will always be opportunities, we know, constant opportunities for biblical counsel, for helping them in a specific situation, at a specific moment. From our own experiences of sin and failure, of grace and victory. From our own experiences of sin and failure, of grace and victory. Helping them to discern in those specific situations what the will of the Lord is. I don't sit in Bible time and start read the text and teach and then and start inventing situations and say, in this situation you do that, or you do that, or you could do that. No. I give them the teaching, the practical application that's already here. I don't need to give them more, it's sufficient. And then after the teaching, in the living of life, in the one anothering, in the counseling, we can come alongside and help them as they work to find out. I say, communicate these things to your children. But in communicating to our children, we must be constantly reminded ourselves of the same things, right? So my encouragement to us is to be the kind of man or woman, be the kind of man or woman who will raise your children so that by God's grace, they may embrace the kind of Christianity, if I could call it the kind, that loves to read all of the Word of God, all of it, that loves to hear the unadorned preaching of this beautiful, powerful Word. Communicate this biblical Christianity to your children. And then may they, O Lord God, with us, their parents, their grandparents, may we, with them, one day be richly provided an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll ask you then at the end, I should have asked you at the beginning, to give me the benefit of the doubt. Communicating is so difficult. Communicating clearly. There's a zillion opportunities for that to have gone wrong this morning. So continue talking to me. I'm constantly sharpened and spurred on to make sure that I'm really caring for you and that I'm really seeking to give you what we as God's people need and to do better at it than I am. So I invite you to call me, to come by the office, to talk more. And may God be gracious to me and to each one of us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this body of believers, for these my brothers, my dear brothers and sisters, for the example that they have been and are to me, who am a sinner, so in need of abounding more and more. Forgive me, I ask, I plead and beg with you for all of my sin. For my sin as a pastor, as a preacher and teacher of your word. Help me to see. Help me to see clearly. Help me to preach as I should to rightly understand your word. I pray that you would help us as your people to have the freedom and the peace and the joy of knowing that we can find out how. In fact, that's our full-time job. But what a delight it is. Thank you that in this you save us from legalism. You save us from the burden. Thank you that you save us from license, from a life of apathy and mediocrity. You have saved us from that. Thank you that in calling us, each of us, in our daily practice and experience to do the finding out of how, in calling us to that, you have freed us from those things that we could not have been freed from through the law. And so, Father, I pray that not a single one of us would fall from our profession of Christ to eternal destruction and ruin. Thank you that those of us who are called and elect will most certainly confirm and establish that calling and election. And so in this way, one day be granted a rich welcome into that eternal kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.